Good morning. Please take a seat. As we continue our series from the book of Ephesians, and we're up to chapter 3, almost halfway. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 7 and up to verse 13. Hear now God's word. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together. Father, your Son is exalted. You have set him to be the ruler of all. He's God of God. For by him all things were created, and in him all things are sustained. We praise you, Father, that he stripped the evil powers and authorities, and he put them to shame, declaring victory over them, over sin and death. And through him, we have access to you in confidence, a holy confidence and a holy boldness. Help us to see who we are as a church and be honored and glorified among us, Father. We pray that this day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, for your glory, will be proclaimed. Amen. When we attribute glory to ourselves, we rob glory from God. When we make ourselves big, we make God small. When we have a high opinion of ourselves, we tend to have a low opinion of God. When we think we are first, then we are last. When we think we should be recognized, we need to become unknown servants. When we think we deserve God's grace, we reject God's grace. When we think ourselves as lords of the gospel and not servants of the gospel, we create a false gospel. We need to hear what Paul has written here in Ephesians chapter 3, inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. How did one of the most influential Christian leaders view himself? How did the apostle from God, whom God used to write most of the New Testament letters, how did he talk about himself? How did this great teacher present himself as? In this section of the Bible, the apostle Paul discusses the ministry and the majesty of the gospel. And there are three parts to this discussion that provide the answers that we need for life and for godliness. I'm going to combine point one with point two, and then point three separately. Point one, how God placed him in this ministry. Point two, how he performs or he carries out this ministry. And point three, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this ministry? How God placed Paul in this ministry, how Paul carries out this ministry, and what is the purpose of this ministry of the gospel? Now, Paul, as we have been saying, he doesn't shine the spotlight on himself. Pay attention now again as to how Paul speaks about himself. And he labors, he bends backwards to emphasize that his ministry cannot be attributed to his own ability, to his own strength, to his own intuition, to his own wisdom. First, look at verse 7, how he starts. He starts by saying that he was made, that I was made a minister. I was made a minister of the gospel. The "I was made" is in the passive tense. Paul didn't appoint himself. He didn't call himself. God called him. God appointed him. God did it. But then he goes on to say that he's a minister. He was made a minister. What does this mean? The word here means a servant. He was made a servant so as to fulfill what God had called him to do. Paul is not the master of the gospel. He wasn't made the Lord of the gospel. No, he is a servant of the gospel. He is subordinate to the Lord of the gospel, as in a king's servant, or as in a waiter serving at a wedding feast. But there is more. Paul was made a servant of the gospel, a minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel, in accordance to God's gift of grace. His apostolic call was a gift flowing from God's grace. But Paul has more to acknowledge. Fourth, he says the ministry he was given was carried out with God's divine power, by the working of his power. So he was made. He's a servant. He was called according to the grace of God. And now he carries out this ministry by the working of God's power. You see then that it is all of God. Colossians 1, 28 to 29. Good verses, all the verses. All the scripture is good to memorize. But remember those too. Colossians 1, 28 to 29. How Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then he goes on to say, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So who performs the work? Paul says, "For this I toil." But he says, struggling with all of his energy. Who is it that performs the work? It is a real toil. It is a real agony. But who performs it? When we recognize and understand this, our life will be transformed and reoriented. How so? Well, you will toil as a Christian, but you will toil with God's strength that he powerfully works within you, not your power. And recognizing this, then you will walk in humility. You won't attribute glory to yourself, and I won't attribute glory to myself. We will walk in humility because we know that it is all of grace. Our sanctification is because of grace. Yes, we toil in our sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, but it is through grace. Remove grace and it becomes legalism. It becomes something else. So, realizing that everything is due to God's grace, we will not give glory to ourselves, but we will give glory where glory is due. And we receive joy and strength. We don't carry burdens. It is not performance driven, but it is grace driven. And also when you serve in the church in any capacity. I mean, look at Paul's service. How did he see it? As a privilege. Recognizing that it's flowing from God's grace. It is a privilege then. It is a service of joy carried out by God's grace, by His power, and for His glory. And this is the type of service God calls us to, graces us for, and gives us joy in. And on top of that, rewards us for. That's an astonishing, superabundant, and lavish grace. When we remember who we used to be, and we reflect upon that, and where God has taken us out from, and what God has given us in Jesus Christ, then we will never cease to be amazed by God's grace. And this is what Paul is doing here. He is an apostle. He was given a special call, a special office. He was an authorized apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying he was made a minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel, in accordance to God's gift of grace. And he's carrying it out by the power of God's grace working in him. He was amazed. He knew who he used to be. And so he humbles himself. Paul was amazed. He exalts God and humbles himself. But when you exalt yourself, then you make God low. Those two are opposites. Paul exalts God and humbles himself. How does he call himself? See how he bends backwards? He toils. He emphasizes the point. He calls himself in our text the least of the saints. He doesn't say I'm the best of the saints. He calls himself the least of the saints. In other words, he gives himself the lowest status. What a far cry from what many today, even pastors, especially pastors who think in their circles perhaps that there's something special. Pastors are not something special that need to be treated with favoritism. No. Paul called himself the least. Paul, the apostle Paul called himself the least of the saints. But take a look at Paul's self-description. Starting from 1 Corinthians 15:9, where he calls himself the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle. He persecuted the church of God. And here in Ephesians, he says he's the least of the saints. So he calls himself first the least of the apostles. Then he calls himself in Ephesians the least of the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 15:16, he labels himself as the foremost of all sinners. See the progression here. Least of an apostle, least of all the saints, the foremost of all sinners. You're either going to emphasize God's strength or your own strength and ability. We're either going to highlight God's grace or our own works. Paul emphasizes his own unworthiness. And he elevates, as he ought to, God's superabundant grace. He highlights the power of God through the gospel. You see, when we recognize the depths of our depravity, then we will recognize the immeasurable depth of God's grace. You don't recognize it, I don't recognize it, we will not see the immeasurable depths of God's grace. Paul tells us that his calling as an apostle was to preach to the Gentiles, listen to this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see how it goes? Paul didn't say, It's a good message. It's a great message. No, he was called to proclaim, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word preaching here, meaning evangelism, to announce good news, to say, to proclaim good news, to herald a divine message of salvation. Paul was a true apostle of the gospel. He was recognized and affirmed by the original apostles, the leaders of the church, as an apostle, Galatians 2:7-9. And Paul was commissioned by the Lord himself. And Paul saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was given a direct revelation from the Lord. Paul had the marks of a true apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Unrepeatable foundation has been laid. That's super important. Super important. And Paul labors again to make this point, and he labors to make that point in Corinthians as well, because there were some other people that were accusing him. And he says, you're not a true apostle. We are the super apostles. Even from back then, others wanted to become apostles, to proclaim themselves apostles, to make themselves apostles. But Paul was recognized by the original apostles. We can't have this today. They're not here with us. Their writings are in the scriptures. He was recognized by the leaders of the church. He was commissioned directly by the Lord. He had seen the resurrected Jesus. He was given direct revelation. He had the marks of a true apostle. That's super important, because once again, it shows the authenticity of our apostolic foundation, the apostolic foundation of the church, the authenticity of Paul's ministry. So if you hear someone today saying that they are apostles, what do? Run away. Run away. Have your runners ready and run away. For they don't know what they're talking about. Paul was a genuine apostle, proclaiming not himself, but the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Referring, what are the riches of Christ? What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? What are we talking about here? Referring to the person, the grace, the mercy of God in Christ. The word unsearchable. Here tells us that the riches of Christ are never-ending. They have a never-ending beauty and glory. They're impossible to comprehend fully. The riches of Christ, the person of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the beauty of Christ is immeasurable, fathomless. It cannot be exhausted. So great are the riches of His glory, the riches of Christ, that all of eternity cannot even begin to comprehend the riches of Christ. No wonder the praises of God are never-ending praises, because His riches, His glory, His person is never-ending. No wonder that we will never be ceased to amaze and enjoy the eternal beauty, the eternal glory, the splendor, the riches, the mercy, the grace, the attributes, than person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. Just think of the great explorers of the past, how they wanted to explore different lands and to find exotic places. In search of untold treasures, they circumnavigated the earth. They went to uncharted territories. But you can't do that with the riches of Christ, because they're unsearchable. They're boundless in expanse. They have no limits. They're simply inexhaustible. Do you know what inexhaustible means? The riches of Christ, the riches that Christ possesses in Himself. Now, He bestows upon those who come to Him. Let me say this again. These riches that are in Christ, that He possesses in Himself, He bestows upon those who come to Him. That's grace. That's incredible. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." See what God has done for us. Doesn't God love His people? Jesus laid aside His glory. He took the form of a servant. He voluntarily endured the most severe humiliation, and He became a curse for us. So then, we must ask ourselves, how rich are we in Christ? Well, our riches and blessedness are unparalleled because Jesus Christ is unparalleled. And so our hearts must bow in worship. We must praise God, be lost in the wonders of His ineffable, unspeakable beauties and the surpassing manifestation of the grace of God in Christ. We must bow and worship. We must trust in God's grace. How can we trust then upon our own ability and our own works? And how can we even escape if we underestimate the gospel or neglect the gospel or try and add our crumbs to the gospel? Or even if we try and subtract from the gospel, or if we try and put something next to the gospel, if we're trying to live life our own way, we must turn to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are lured by the false promises of this world, the crumbs of this world, we must turn to Jesus. Why on earth would we want to substitute the unsearchable and inexpressible beauty and grace and riches of the Lord Jesus Christ with rotten, stinky, contaminated junk from a rubbish bin? Why? Paul had a special commission from God because he was an apostle of God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his special commission was to bring to light, he tells us, this salvation from God, the redemptive plan of God. The Bible says that this plan was decreed before the ages for our glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. And it's everywhere in Ephesians, by the way. The plan of salvation is not random. The plan of salvation is according to the purpose of God's sovereign will. How poor and offending to God it is to say, to think otherwise. God is a perfect God, and His plans are always perfect. God is an everlasting God, isn't He? And His plans are and thoughts are from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning, and God's thoughts have no beginning. God's plans never change, and His decrees cannot be improved upon. But in today's church, we have distorted the greatness of the God of the Bible. And we elevate men and man's will, and we even elevate ministries, and we even lower the God of the Bible, for whom the ministry is for. What a oxymoron. We have veered away from particular elements of the Scriptures, from the particular claims, and we have replaced them with generalities about God and about the Bible and about Christianity. And we think that it's easy to take the middle ground. You know, please everyone, don't stand for nothing, for anything. Just be general, and everyone is going to be happy. Being neither here nor there. It's like the soldier during the American Civil War who wore a top from the South and then pants from the North. You don't know where you stand. We think it's rather comfortable. We think that we can please the maximum amount of people. Just have a general statement of faith, and you'll be okay. Just speak about God in generalities, and it's okay. Or you can speak about some attributes of God, like love, you know, and mercy, which is great. But you can't speak about other attributes of God as if God is segmented, as if God is made up of parts. And we can take what we like and we can leave what doesn't suit us. But that's creating another God. This is idolatry. When speaking about God, we have to speak about everything that God has revealed to us. The holiness of God. The wrath of God. The mercy and grace of God. The sovereignty, the sovereign grace of God in salvation, as Paul has been talking to us in Ephesians. That God's people have been predestined according to the purpose of His will. But such things can be controversial, right? No, church, our God is almighty. He's an awesome God. Their God is too small. God is a sovereign Lord who knows all things, who decrees all things. Under His power are all things. He's greatly to be feared. He's a mighty God. He's enthroned on high. He's the everlasting God. Does this sound to you like a God who is controlled or manipulated by people's whims or people's desires or people's will? Today we shudder at the thought of a God who governs all things. A God who is totally sovereign in our salvation. But why? When we make ourselves great, we'll make God small. We'll inevitably worship a small God, not the true God of the Bible. So, let's come to our final point and ask this question then. What's the purpose of all this? What is the purpose of the ministry of the gospel? What was the purpose of Paul's ministry of the gospel? Why did God give that grace to Paul for him to be an apostle of the gospel? What's the purpose? And how does it affect us directly? To proclaim the gospel, yes. To illumine with the gospel, yes. But there is more. Verse 10. In verse 10, we have a purpose clause. So that, Paul says, so that. Here he goes. I'm going to read it again. After Paul explains all this, he says then in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You may scratch your head and say, huh? You're saying all this and now you're saying so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, through the church, what is the manifold wisdom of God? And they be made known to the rulers and authorities. What are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, let's think through this. The manifold wisdom of God. And we'll come to the through the church part. You see, God's plans, eternal plans from ages to ages, God's plan reflect His glory, His manifold wisdom, His multifaceted, multidimensional, His infinite wisdom. God's wisdom is like a diamond that shines and sparkles with every turn and angle. It's not a mono, it's a multidimensional. And he reveals like a diamond, brilliant colors and dazzling colors and new refractions and new reflections that continuously project new beauties. God's multifaceted, multidimensional wisdom is infinitely better than that. Manifold wisdom, meaning many colored, the adjective here used to describe intricate embroidery, as in Joseph's coat in the Old Testament of many colors. God's wisdom is complex. God's wisdom has a lot of infinite variety. God's wisdom is many-sided. Just take a look at the world around you and you'll just get a little glimpse. We'll get a little glimpse, a little sample of God's wisdom, of the variety. God's wisdom is vast. God's wisdom is vast and complex. That's why Paul says in Romans, all the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, there's his word again, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. How incredible, then, how incredible it is that the Bible says that the existence of the Christian church, the existence of the Christian church, so that, verse 10, through the church, Paul is talking about the true church here. Not the fake church, true believers, the body of Christ testifies and makes known to the angelic powers, to powers and authorities, probably referring here as in the same way in the book of Colossians to evil angelic powers. Well, some people would say that the rulers and authorities would be earthly rulers and authorities, but no, they are in the heavenly places. Some others would say the rulers and authority are good and bad and evil demons. But I tend to think from even what we see in Colossians that here it is a testimony to the rulers and authorities, meaning the evil, a reference to evil angelic powers, that he makes through the church known to them the multidimensional, the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God. It shows and celebrates Jesus' victory of triumph over sin and evil. It is a declaration, it is a witness of triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has stripped them. He has destroyed them. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And from the very act of God in bringing into existence through his Son and by his Spirit, the church, a reconciled people of God to God, the church uniting Jews and Gentiles, uniting enemies with enemies and creating a new humanity, a people of God as a body. It shows the wisdom of God. And perhaps here there is a hint that the church through the gospel in and with Christ participates in the ruling and dominion that was lost, was lost in Eden, fulfilling the role of dominion of humanity, lost when Adam and Eve sinned, but now in Jesus Christ. We rule with him. We exercise dominion with him because Christ is the dominionizer. Christ is the last Adam. Christ is the one who has fulfilled everything on our behalf. And Christ has stripped all the evil angelic authorities and powers of all their power. And he has put them to shame. And now, The church testifies to that. We are in Christ and with Christ. The very existence of the true Christian church, a people of God, what Satan opposed from the beginning, and he tried to destroy from the beginning. Now it is a testimony that God, that Jesus Christ is victorious. The sustenance of the church, the preservation of the church is of God. Everything is of God, so the glory goes to God. Now, when, as I said before, when we say church, we don't mean the fake church. We don't mean dead churches. We don't mean churches that reject the gospel, the very heart. We're not talking about churches that are more interested about gold than God, nor the gospel of God. Yes, the church is not yet glorified. It has sin. We fail. There may be divisions or selfishness at times, many times. But the church is being reminded of the gospel. And in light of what the Lord has done, the church repents and the church looks unto Jesus for forgiveness. But watch out. Don't reject what God has formed. Don't underestimate the church. Don't despise membership in the church. Don't reject what God has created. The church is vital to Christian living because God has made it so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God by now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Don't stop physically gathering with the body, the church. Be part of a true church. Be part of a genuine church. Be part of a gospel-centered church. If you attend a church that doesn't take the Bible seriously, it doesn't take sin seriously, then it doesn't take the gospel seriously. Then it doesn't take the mission, her mission seriously. And then it doesn't take the glory of God seriously. Then if you attend a church like that, you are collaborating, you are sinning because you are collaborating with a purpose other than displaying the manifold wisdom of God, as Paul says here, so that through the church. And if you do this, you must repent. And I must repent and we must run away. Join a gospel-centered church for God's glory, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. This is important. If God says so that, then we should say, yes, Lord. We exist for God's glory, and we must display the manifold wisdom of God through the gospel. And our very existence through the gospel testifies to that. The Bible says in verse 11, Paul says, God says through Paul, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again and again, the Bible reveals and reiterates to us that God's plan is not a patch-up job done in reaction to man's action. No, it's not that. It is according to his eternal purpose. The purpose of God is from age to age. It is in accordance, as Paul has told us time and time again, to his predestining will. Before the ages began, from eternity past, the members of the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they willed for our redemption. God willed for the church to come to existence. God willed that he would display his manifold wisdom through the church. The triune God purposed our salvation. And the triune God executed. He did it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:4, I glorified you, he said to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished that work that you gave me to do. And in John 17:5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The Father sent the Son. The Son came and accomplished our redemption. And the Holy Spirit applied our redemption. The work of our redemption is a Trinitarian redemption. And it is something that God has willed from ages to ages. It didn't have a beginning because God has not a beginning. And this covenant of redemption in the Trinity was realized in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us here. It is due to God's divine activity. Jesus accomplished this from start to end. And as I mentioned before, the Son was sent. He assumed human nature. He merited our salvation. He completed the work. And the Spirit applied the work of salvation, bringing us into union with Christ. So that, why is this important? So that our redemption, friends, is embedded. It stands immovably upon God's eternal purpose and commitment, God's eternal commitment to save a people for His glory, to save a people from their sins for His glory. The church is a gift of the Father to the Son. The church is a gift of the Father to the Son. Jesus said, Father, the people that you've given me, I've kept. It was the Father who gave the elect and who gives the elect to the Son as His reward. What a thought. What a glorious thought this is. What a humbling thought this is. We're not an afterthought. We're not a patch-up job. Our salvation is not movable, but it is immovable because it is embedded upon the will of God. We exist because of the Son's merit. We sinners are Christ's prize and gift for accomplishing and realizing the work the Father gave Him to do in the power of the Spirit. Do you get this? We are a prize, Christ's prize, and a gift for accomplishing the work the Father gave Him to do. So the purpose and promise of God is unbreakable and unstoppable. And so we can find much comfort in this and strength in this. Strength upon the promises of the Lord God Almighty. God saves us because He wants us to be with Him in His presence and enjoy Him forever. That's why God created us, and that's why God recreated us in Jesus Christ. Now imagine the opposite. Imagine a guilty man standing before a judge. Imagine what would happen if this guilty man, just because he has access to the judge, right? The guilty man has access to the judge. But what sort of access does he have? What sort of access does he have? He can be bold because he has access, but that's an irreverent boldness. What good would his confidence do to him? As a guilty man, he would go as a guilty man with confidence because he has access to the judge, but he would go as a guilty man and with an irreverent boldness, and his irreverent boldness would indict him even more. It would pile more guilt upon himself. But now think of a man who is guilty and he stands before a judge, and another worthy man comes next to him, and the other man takes his guilt, the guilt of the guilty man and punishment of the guilty man upon himself. And then the guilty man is declared not guilty. It's like this with us and Christ, that Christ has taken our guilt upon himself. So then now we can stand before God. We have access to God the Father with boldness, as Paul says here, and confidence, because we've been declared non-guilty. So our boldness and our confidence comes through faith in Christ alone, period. It's because of Christ. That's why we can have confidence, and that's why we can have boldness, because of Christ. And that's what Paul says here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, faith in Christ. So, this section here finishes the way it started. Paul reminds Ephesians of his sufferings and his afflictions as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, right? He's suffering. Remember that? Remember from last week? He was suffering for them, for the sake of the gospel. So then he finishes the way he started. His sufferings and afflictions as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. Then he says, so don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Have a proper perspective. Understand why the sufferings are happening. Paul said in Colossians 1, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, similar to what he's been saying here, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. His sufferings as an apostle were derivative from Christ's sufferings. It was for their benefit. He endured afflictions for the sake of God's elect. It says in 2 Timothy 2:10. All these things were for their glory, for our glory, for their benefit, for our benefit. So, even if you suffer for your gospel commitment to God, for not diluting the message of the gospel, be joyous, be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't listen to those people that say that if there is hardship in your life, it means that God is displeased upon you. Not necessarily. So, friend, will you be part of the local manifestation of the universal church? Would you be part of a gospel-centered church and give glory to God? And be astonished in God's wisdom, or the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Father, that's what we must say and declare about the depth and the unsearchability of your wisdom, the inscrutability of your ways. For through him and for him and to him are all things. Glory be to you through Christ. Amen.